Exodus chapter 7. In verse 14, we're going to start now. Aaron and Moses have been into the Pharaoh now. And Aaron threw his rod down and it became a snake. The Bible doesn't say what kind of snake. I think it was probably a cobra, because the Egyptians knew cobras. And whatever kind of snake it was, Moses fled from the sight of it. And I confess to you that I'm not a snake person either. I don't even like looking at them at the zoo. You know, if this is the snake cage, Lynette will be up right against the glass and I'll be about this far back. You know, that's nice. Let's go look at the bears now or something safe. I don't like snakes either. And so no practical jokes with you. I was going to call the elders, but then I remembered you are one of them. All right. And so Aaron throws down his rod and it becomes a snake. Now, the magicians in Egypt, they did the same thing. And you say, well, how do they do that? Well, probably one of two ways. There was a snake contemporary with the day that you could hold and you could pinch its neck just below the head, and it would paralyze that snake. And you could walk around acting like it was a walking stick. And then as you threw that snake, you could release it and it would come to life. It may have been that kind of snake that the magicians used. Or Satan may have turned their sticks into snakes. Is he capable of doing that? Yes, church. He is capable of doing that. He is capable of imitating some miracles. And as we'll see tonight, not all of them. But then something interesting happened with Aaron's rod. It ate the snakes of the magicians. Now, had I been Pharaoh, that would have settled it right then. I would have looked at that and thought, you know, if God could send a serpent that will eat the other serpents of my magicians, He could send a serpent that could eat me. I would have said, you're out of here. What was the motivation keeping Pharaoh from releasing the children of Israel? The children of Israel were the labor force of Egypt. It would have meant financial ruin for the Pharaoh to just let go of the Israelites and tell them, get out of here. The economics of Egypt would have come to a standstill. So that's why the Pharaoh was being so stubborn. The Pharaoh did harden his heart. But then the Bible also says that someone else hardened his heart. Who would that be? God hardened his heart. Two different words in Hebrew. One means to strengthen and one means to stiffen. Pharaoh stiffened his own heart. And then God strengthened his heart to stand against the temptation to let the children of Israel go. You say, well, why would God do something like that? To honor and glorify Himself. That is why. And so now we come to this first plague. So the Lord said to Moses in verse 14, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. You notice how Lord is capital L-O-R-D? That's Yahweh. That's I am. Who should I say has sent me? I am. This is that one. When it's all in all caps like that. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in thy hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink. And the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in bucket of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and he struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of the servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt, these guys aren't so bright, they did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. The Egyptians considered the Nile River to be a god, a little g, god. And indeed we know that the Nile was a source of much wealth for the Egyptians. Yet, we say, how stupid to worship the creation rather than the God of creation. How stupid is that? And yet we do the same thing, don't we? We're guilty of the same thing. We're so concerned with saving the whales. We're so concerned with saving spotted owls. We've put tens of thousands of men out of work in the Pacific Northwest because we're so worried about this mouse-eating spotted owl. And it's as if we say to these tens of thousands of men and women, you know, we're sorry, but this bird is more important than you are. We're so concerned about the endangered left-handed yellow-eyed tree frog while we slaughter children by the thousands in America. We worship the creation, the convenience of American men and women is so much more important than a life, a human life, not an owl or a frog or a rat, a life, a human being. We're so concerned. And yet, I don't know. I have no words other than God forgive us. God showed the Egyptians how easy it was for him to take away their precious water. I remember last summer, Lynette and I drove to the Kern River. And we love the Kern River. Go there a lot. I love to fish in the Kern River. And I remember that we were going up with some friends, and they were going up a day early, and then we were going to come up and join them. And I remember as we pulled into the campsite that they were next door, and the guys were all sitting around. There's a bug right here. We're not even to the flies yet. I got him. How apropos, though, for the night that we're going to be teaching about bugs, that there was a bug right here, right by you two ladies. So anyhow, we get to the Kern River, and the guys are all sitting around the campsite, and I said to them, hey, Andy. I said to them, guys, what's up? Why aren't you fishing? And they said, the river's brown. And I said, what? And they said, the river's brown. It's turned brown. There had been a fire, a big fire up in the Kern, and then rains, and all of the ash had literally turned the Kern River brown. And I said, what are you talking about? I've come to this river for 20 years. It's huge. How could a river that big be brown? And they said, come on. And so we walked over to the Kern River, and it was the strangest thing I'd ever seen. The water was brown. And I don't mean brown in tone. I mean, it was so dark that when you stepped in just up to your ankles, you couldn't see your toes. And they said, "Can't fish in brown water." I said, "I can." And I did, and I caught fish. It's amazing that trout can live in that. They couldn't live in blood. The fish couldn't live in blood. We're in Exodus chapter 7. And God showed him how easy it was to take this God away from them. He turned the river into blood. But they were so hard-hearted that they turned what little water they had left into fake blood just to show off for Pharaoh. That was stupid, in my humble opinion. And you know what's interesting? In verse 24, it mentions the Egyptians digging for water. I wonder if the Egyptian magicians had to go to Goshen, you know, and go door to door. "Yeah, could I borrow a pint of water? Because God spared his people from these plagues." And so the water that had been stored up in Goshen, where the Israelites lived, was fine. And here, I wonder if it ever dawned on the Egyptians that they had to go to the Hebrews for water. What an interesting picture, isn't it? The Bible says that unto the Hebrews was given the oracles of God. They were given the job of writing the words of life so that we Gentiles could be washed by the water of the Word. Hebrews, or Gentiles and Egyptians going to the Israelites for water. Interesting. Jesus said, "He who drinks of the water of life will thirst no more." In John 4:14, "But whosoever drinks of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst forever. But the water which I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." And then in Ephesians chapter 5, the great marriage chapter, in talking to the husbands, "Husbands, love your own wives, even as Christ also loved the assembly and has delivered himself up for it, in order that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of water by the word." So the first plague, God turns the Nile River into blood and all of the stored water of the Egyptians. How long does it last? 7 days. How thirsty can you get in 7 days? Fatally so. You can die in 7 days without drinking water. Oh, they had to find some rather unpleasant things to drink to survive those 7 days. Now we come to chapter 8. We see the plague of the frogs. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they might serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people.'" This means people groups. "On all your Egyptian people. Into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and they brought up even more frogs on the land of Egypt." How did they do this? Well, frogs were very sacred to the Egyptians. And remember, each of the 10 plagues, God is aiming it at one of the gods of Egypt. And they had hundreds of them. Hundreds! But God chose 10 in which to really mock the false gods of Egypt. And so in Egypt, if you were walking down a path and a frog hopped out, frogs first, you would stop and you would let that sacred frog go by. You certainly wouldn't step on it. And if you're a trout fisherman, you know that frogs make wonderful bait, truly. And if you check out the lure section at your local sports store, you'll see lures that look like frogs. One of my most productive lures at the Kern River is this little rubber yellow frog, even on a fly pole. I'll send him out there and let him drift a little bit, and then I'll start tugging on him, and his legs, you know, are doing this. And the trout can't stand it. They'll come up and hit that thing, and then I get to play with them for a few minutes. I release all my trout. Just don't send me any emails, please. I don't take them back to the campground. The Egyptians considered frogs sacred. They had even built a temple to the frog god, Heka, H-E-K-A. And it was a woman's body with this ugly frog face. Reminds me of a date I had way back in high school. It's bad. It was bad. But then I married the high school homecoming queen, so I did all right. But they had this ugly god. And they built this huge temple. The second largest temple that they built was to the frog god. So sacred was the frog to them. And yet God's going to change their minds about that. God's going to say, you want a frog god? I'll give you a few. And they had frogs everywhere. Into their house. Into their bedroom. How hard would it be for you to sleep with a frog croaking under your bed? How about on your bed? Can you imagine? You get up and you gather all the frogs and you toss them out the door, the window, and you get back in your bed and just try to drift back off, and they were everywhere. These sacred frogs, they were in their beds. They were in their ovens. Ugh, gross. I have to tell you, I have eaten frog legs. Tastes like chicken. It's true. We were on a cruise, and my plan to not put on weight on the cruise is to order the strangest thing off the menu. And so it was hands down frog legs that night. And I ate them, and they, you know, they were okay. But I have to tell you something. Frog muffins? Frog leg cereal for breakfast? Frog sandwiches? They were everywhere. The poor ladies would knead their bread, and they would think it was fine, and they would put it in the oven. And then they would go to get the bread out, and there would be, you know, half a frog, you know, sticking out of the bread. It was bad. It got to the point where the people could not live. They could not sleep. They could not eat. How miserable would that be? And Pharaoh's hearing about it. In fact, in verse number 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. In other words, he says to Pharaoh, say when? And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Why did Moses do this? Because he knew that Pharaoh's magicians were going to pull some kind of trick as well. That's why. So he said to Pharaoh, you tell me when you want this to happen, and I'll entreat the Lord for you. Verse 11, and the frogs shall depart from you, and from your houses, and from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. What are we going to do with these sacred frogs? What are we going to do with them? But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh says to Moses, look, get rid of the frogs and I'll let you go. And as soon as there was relief, Pharaoh hardened his heart, shook his head. Nope. I'm not going to destroy the economy of my country so that you Hebrews can have a vacation. That's what he told them in chapter 6. You just need to work harder. So Pharaoh's back to his old line. So in verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, what's different about this plague than the first one, or the first two? No warning to Pharaoh. He didn't send Moses to Pharaoh this time. He just said, bring it on. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand and his rod, and he struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh calls his magicians and says to them, what do you got? Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. And the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. You say, surely the Egyptians didn't worship lice. Could that be possible? Well, they had an insect god, and its name was Jeb, G-E-B. And they also worshiped the soil. They had a god for the soil. And so God says, all right, you want to worship the soil? I'm going to turn your soil into lice. My goodness. It was interesting after last Wednesday night. There was quite a conversation in the lobby between the moms who had dealt with this situation before. And, just about every kid that goes to school in Simi Valley, Kaneo Valley, Pleasant Valley, at some point comes, I'm getting itchy up here, at some point comes home with lice. It just, we live in the country out here, and we love that about living here, until you get that call, from the school. Not a pleasant thing. Now, the lice comes on man and beast. And how hard is Pharaoh's heart? He deals with it. He deals with it. He's inflicted with lice. His household is inflicted with lice. His servants have lice. His animals have lice. His animals' offspring have lice. And Pharaoh deals with it. That's amazing. That is just amazing to me. But he wouldn't let the people go. Now look in verse 20. We see the fourth plague. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. And then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, and on your people and on your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen. Who lives in Goshen? The Jews. In which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land, and I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh. into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Where you have flies, you have something else. What do you have? All of the above. Maggots. Yeah. I think I could deal with the flies better than I could with the maggots. It is nasty. The Egyptians had an insect god named Kapara. And this fly or this beetle was thought to give eternal life to the dead. In fact, in most of the tombs of the Egyptian pharaohs, King Tut included, you find the drawings of these little beetles, Kapparas. And so God is mocking their worshiping this fly. He says, oh, you like flies? Make you feel closer to God? Well, I'll give you some flies. And boy, did he. Plenty of them. It would be unthinkable for an Egyptian to step on one of these sacred little beetles. And God Almighty says, if you're not going to let my people go, I'm going to bug you. And he did. Flies were everywhere except for in Goshen. And Pharaoh again calls for Moses and he says, look, go and worship in the land. Go and do your worship thing. But you don't have to leave Goshen. Just take a day off or whatever and just worship right where you are. And Moses says, nope. Moses had learned his lesson. Moses had learned to obey the Lord to the letter. Because if you remember in Exodus 4, verse 24, God tried to kill Moses for not obeying the letter of the law. And so Moses said, no. God told us to go 3 days into the wilderness to worship. So Pharaoh at first says to go, and then he changes his mind and hardens his heart again. And you know what's interesting is Moses also makes a point here. You know, if we did sacrifice within the land, it would be a travesty because we're going to be sacrificing animals that your people consider sacred, like frogs and bugs and lamb. And doves and cattle. Oh my goodness, cattle. We're coming to this plague, but cattle were very sacred. And Moses says to Pharaoh, we can't slaughter a bull and sacrifice him here. Your people will kill us. So no, we're not going to do this in the land. There's a reason that God told us to leave. Well, in chapter 9 now we come to the fifth plague. And the fifth plague was a disease that God sent upon the livestock of Egypt only. And probably it was an infectious disease known as murrain, M-U-R-R-A-I-N. And so we'll call it the plague of murrain. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. Now, does that mean that every single horse, cow, lamb of Egypt died? No. What it means is that the livestock that did die was all of Egypt. You say, why are you making the point? Because in a few chapters here, we're going to see that there's still livestock left in Egypt. The point is this. It was only the Egyptian livestock that died. Hey, this murrain, it made mad cow look like a walk in the park. Mad cow devastated the cattle industry in Europe, in England. Mad cow made this huge impact on American economy already. And how many cases of mad cow have we had? One. Only one. Can you imagine if a disease like this started going through not just cattle but livestock across our country? The devastation, the loss of economy. And here's Pharaoh sitting on his throne, hard-hearted, and his country is literally coming apart at the seams. My goodness. The livestock of the Egyptians got it. The livestock of the children of Israel did not. And you know what's interesting? J. Vernon McGee talks about being on a tour in the Holy Land and coming across these sarcophaguses that were just very oddly shaped. And they kept commenting, why are these sarcophaguses not shaped like coffins? And finally, the guy told them, well, these contain mummified bulls from thousands of years before the birth of Christ. As God killed the bulls of the Egyptians, they were so sacred to the Egyptians, they mummified them. That is amazing to me. That even in death, even when God made it obvious, they still worshiped the dead bulls, mummified them, and put them in their own coffin and sarcophagus to worship the dead carcass of the bulls. My goodness. Aren't you glad that we wouldn't worship stupid things like that? Well, the Pharaoh still refuses. And in verse 8, we see the sixth plague, the plague of boils. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that will break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And then they took ashes from the furnace, and they stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. Can you just see this picture? The Pharaoh is probably used to seeing this kind of activity with his magicians. This is no trick. He sees Pharaoh throws this dust up in the air, and he must be wondering, boy, I wonder what in the world old Moses is up to. Ow! The ash becomes fine dust, and on the Egyptians only, these boils break out. And the Pharaoh's probably scratching his boils, and he calls for his magicians, hey, bring the magicians out here. And they come to Pharaoh and they say, well, all the magicians have called out sick today. What? Yeah, they say they're covered with boils, head to toe. Pharaoh can't even get his magicians to come out. Surely, this is going to change the heart of this man. When even his own magicians can't come out because they're just covered with these boils. It doesn't work. And Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. In verse 18 of Exodus chapter 9, we see the seventh plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. I love it when we sing that in our worship songs. Lord, there is none like you. You know why I like that? Because He likes it. That's why. He loves to hear that. We should sing it to Him as often as we can. Verse 15. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Why do bad things happen to good people? Here's the answer. So that God might be glorified in all the earth. Oh, how often, friends, have we said, why, God? Why? God, why would you allow a baby to be born with a handicap? You know, we had just studied that verse with Moses, where God said to Moses, I made the deaf. I made the mute. I made men that can see, and I made men that can't. And that very next week, did you see the news report about that precious little baby? I forget what country, but she was born with two heads. It just broke my heart. And yet, in my heart and in my mind, I now had a file to place that. God, why would you do that? Why would you allow that to happen? And we, you know, we don't know all the circumstances. And yet, we know that God allows those things so that He might be honored, that He might be glorified. And here He says to Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh, you're probably wondering, why I just haven't stepped on you like a bug. I've kept you around for a reason. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, verse 16, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. As yet, you exalt yourself against my people, in that you would not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its founding until now. And we're going to find out it's never happened like this again, by the way. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and on every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Now, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. So we see that there's still livestock left in Egypt. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. That was not a good move. Because look what happens in verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, so that there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. You say, what in the world is going on here? God is raining fire and ice. And the ice isn't putting out the fire. And the fire isn't melting the ice. This is amazing. You say, well, what kind of fire is it? I looked up this word, and throughout the Old Testament, this word in our chapter here, it's used for coal. It's used for fire. It's used for embers. It was used to cook with. It was used to barbecue with. It made me hungry just looking this word up. I was thinking about barbecue this afternoon. God is literally barbecuing the cattle where they stood while pelting them with heavy hail. Wow! That is amazing. Our God is amazing. He told Moses, remember from Sunday in the seven I wills of God? He told Moses, I will redeem you with a strong arm and with judgments. And the word judgments means inflictions. And so God was giving Moses a picture. Moses, I'm going to take my strong arm and I'm going to redeem you with inflictions. Here they come. Inflictions of fire and hail mixed. Wow. I always want to be on his side. You know what I mean? All growing up, whenever a plane would pass low enough to make a rumble, my dad, no matter what he was doing, if he's reading the paper or watching television or working, whatever, my dad would just say kind of under his breath, I hope they're on our side. Boy, I always want to be on God's side. I never want to be on the opposite side of God. And yet, here are these poor shepherds, poor ranchers, they're out, and here comes fire and ice. Heavy fire and ice upon them. This time it seems that Pharaoh gets it. But he doesn't. The Pharaoh sent and called for Moses, verse 27. And he said to Moses and Aaron, I have sinned this time. The Lord, L-O-R-D, capitalized, Yahweh, is righteous. And my people and I are wicked. Wow. That's moving in the right direction, amen? Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail. For it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and he spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, and neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. You have got to be kidding me, Pharaoh! What a stubborn, stupid man! This is amazing! His own people now are starting to tell him, your country is in ruin. Not only have we lost our livestock, we got no cheeseburgers, but now we got no vegetables! Our crops are gone. They're either crushed or burnt. Well, in Exodus chapter 10, we have the eighth plague. Now the Lord said to Moses, go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son, the mighty things which I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Moses, you're going to tell your grandkids and their kids about what I'm about to do. That's what the Lord is saying. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your father's father have seen, since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Pharaoh's own advisors are telling him, don't you know what's going on? Get these people out of here. Their God is killing us. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God, who are the ones that are going. And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters. Pharaoh says, okay, if I let you go, exactly who is it that's going to go? And Moses said, all of us. Why is Pharaoh interested? Because he wants a deposit. Okay, I'm going to let you go, but can you leave a deposit? Can you leave me your firstborn or the women? Just men? No? Moses says, we're all going. God's told us all to go. Then he said to them, verse 10, the Lord had better be with you. When I let you and your little ones go, beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord. For that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locust, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, and all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. These were some hungry locusts. Verse 15, for they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, I don't know if you've actually ever seen or heard or been around a real righteous locust. I went to college in Missouri, and they don't have grasshoppers in Missouri. They got locusts. Sorry. They got locusts so big they make saddles for them there. I mean, big, loud things. They wake you up in the middle of the night. We heard some of them in Antigua. We wanted to kill them. They were so loud. We called the hotel. Hey, could you make these things shut up? No, Mr. DiGirolamo. Is there anything else we can get for you? No, that's it. Thank you. I'm not talking grasshopper here. I'm talking locusts that ate everything in their sight. I've seen news reports in the black and white news reports. So that tells you how old they were. Of locusts moving across the fields of America before we got really good at crop dusting and that type of a thing. Horrible sight. Devastating. A man stands there watching his savings being eaten up. Farmers would lose everything they owned as these monstrous little pests would move across. And these ones are bionic. These are the ones that God brought with an east wind. My goodness. Then Pharaoh, verse 16, called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Sound familiar? Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord for your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and he entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locust away and blew them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. We're never really told what this darkness is. It must have been horrible. Horrible. Verse 22, so Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings, literally in their land. Goshen was lit. Egypt was dark. Thick darkness, that darkness that you could feel. Commentators literally guess at what this darkness is. Some think that maybe it was fog. And I have to tell you, of all the weather challenges that God throws our way, fog is my least favorite. I would rather drive on ice than on fog. I hate fog. Especially that when it gets thick and you can't see and you turn your headlights on. And when I was in high school, I had a great job. I had a great high school job. I delivered pizzas in high school. And but back in the 70s, that was a trip, I have to tell you. But I worked for this great little Italian guy, Raphael Sigel di Monaco. He was from Abruzzi, Italy, and the pizza place was called Abruzzi Pizza. And Lynette used to order every other night she had to have something from Abruzzi Pizza, and I was driving my little truck over to see her. But one night, I got out, and we lived in Bellflower, and I got out in Bellflower, the other side of town, making a delivery, and as I'm driving to the delivery, this fog is rolling in from Long Beach. I mean, thick. I thought it was smoke at first. I thought maybe someone had lost their transmission. Have you ever seen when a transmission hose burst and that hot transmission fluid hits anything hot? It turns into this thick white smoke that you cannot see through. And it stinks. And I thought that's what it was. I rolled down my window. It was fog. And I got stuck. I mean, I literally got stuck. And I saw a payphone. And I stopped the truck and I got to the payphone and I called the pizza shop and I said, Ralph, I can't drive. He's like, hey, did you hear something? You know, and he just goes crazy. I said, no, I cannot see. I cannot see. And he made me drive that truck back to the shop. It scared me to death. I mean, I literally was going so slow and I could see so little. I had my head hung out the truck looking for the crosswalk in the street to know when I was coming to an intersection. And then I would listen for cars. That's how bad it was. It terrified me. And to this day, I'm afraid of fog. I hate it. I think this was 100 times worse than fog. Whatever this darkness was, it was so thick that people didn't even dare get out of bed. They couldn't see each other, even in bed. It must have been horrible. You say, what was God doing? Well, the Egyptians' main god was Ra, R-A, the sun god, the god of light. And God says, oh, you want to worship light? Tell you what I'll do. I'll take it away from you. And that's what he did. He literally removed light from their presence. You say, isn't there a couple other places where God does this? Yeah. He did it on the day that Jesus died, and we're all going to see it a week from today when the Passion comes out. I hope that Mel does a good job of showing how that darkness was. But then again in Revelation, there's a darkness that God strikes the earth with that's terrifying. There is no darkness as dark as the absence of God. And you know, I think the worst part of hell is not going to be the flame. I don't think the worst part of hell is going to be, the Bible says, where the worm never dies. I think the worst part of hell is going to be that there will be no glory of God. Zero. There will be no Shekinah glory of God in hell. No presence of Him at all in hell. And I think that will be the worst part of the whole experience for those people who choose to go. How awful it must have been to live in Egypt in these days of plagues. Pharaoh says for Moses to go here. He says, go, but leave your livestock. Take your women, take your children, take everybody, but leave your livestock. Danger awaits. Leave your livestock here. And Moses refuses. And Pharaoh loses his temper. And Pharaoh says, I want you to leave me and never come back. And Moses said, you have spoken well, for I will never look at you again. This is the last time that you're ever going to see me. Moses tells him that the days of negotiating are over. What the Lord is about to bring upon Egypt is a punishment that they asked for. But it's a punishment that is deeply, deeply sorrowful. Next Wednesday, we'll study in depth about the mourning of Egypt. And isn't it interesting that in the beginning of Moses' life, the Hebrews experienced this kind of sorrow, didn't they? As the Pharaoh commanded that all the baby boys should be killed. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus was born, again, the commandment, the decree to kill all the babies, all the baby boys. And here next week, we'll see as the Lord takes what the Egyptians held as sacred. The firstborn of the Egyptians belonged to the gods. And God will say to the Egyptians, oh no, they belong to me, as do all of us. May we never push the Lord that far. May we be obedient listeners to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Oh Lord, thank you for so much instruction, for such a good map to journey this life with. Lord God, you're so faithful. We love you tonight, Lord. And Lord, we just want to recommit our lives to you and to tell you that we will read and follow your word. Lord, we will live the way that you want us to live. We'll serve you, Lord Jesus, the way you want us to serve. Lord God, we'll treat one another the way that you want us to treat one another. And tonight, Lord, we will obey you by boldly coming before your throne of grace and prayer. Lord, prepare our hearts now as we come before you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.